Amen. Thanks. Appreciate it, Dr. Stritt. Good morning, everybody. God bless you. Good to see you today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. If you would, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4. I quickly decided to preach from the Old Testament when I looked over and saw Dr. Surrett carrying around his TR, and I thought, oh my goodness, I don't want to preach from the New Testament because he'll probably chop-saw my sermon. So I switched to the Old Testament and decided to do something different. I'm just kidding. I know he wouldn't do that to me, but I don't carry around a Greek New Testament. I want to guarantee you that that is true. And so how many of you are enjoying Greek right now? Can I get an amen? That's what I thought I'd get. I thought I'd get about one amen there. There's the guy right there, the nerd, right? The guy that likes, I'm totally kidding, man. I'm sure you're not a nerd. But I'm sure that I wasn't one either. I tell you, you talk about struggling. I had a hard time with it. I ended up squeaking by decent grades in Greek, but boy, it was tough. And they don't say it's all Greek to me for nothing. That phrase came to us on purpose, and I certainly appreciate it. I value it. I think you ought to be a student of the Word of God, and I think that's why you're at college. I think it's a good thing. I think it's a noble thing to be a student of the Word of God all your life. It's good to be with you. How many days till school's out? Anybody counting? 17, I thought so. I know we're down to about the same, I believe. We're excited about what God's doing. I hope you go out this summer and do a great work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know my summers, in between my semester, school years were some of the most profitable times as I did internships, traveled neighborhood Bible time one summer, and God used those times in my life. And I pray even if you've got to go out and work a job that you'll go home, that you'll go to your pastor and you'll say, preacher, what can I do this summer to be a blessing to you? And whatever you do, don't be a Bible college student that goes home this summer and sits and soaks and sours and does nothing for Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody better help me with an amen. That was worth an amen right there. Okay? And the bottom line is this. If there ought to be anybody that wins souls this summer at your church, it ought to be you. If there's anybody that encourages their pastor, it ought to be you. If there's anybody that doesn't miss Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul winning, Bible study, even if you're a guy, you ought to go to ladies' Bible study. I'm telling you right now, you ought to be involved in everything that your church has going on. And don't be a Bible college student that goes home and tries to correct your pastor for everything that you think you learned at Bible college. Go and be a servant. Amen. Trade in that little kingly robe you think you have and get a towel and go serve somebody and go witness to somebody and go visit somebody and go pray with somebody. But whatever you do, don't be a ministry critic when you go home. Be a ministry servant when you go home. And whatever you do, I promise you that there are kids at home when the Bible college kids come home that are looking and wondering, what's that guy like? What's that girl like? What's it like to be a Bible college student? And there ought to be nobody that has a better testimony for Jesus Christ at home than you this summer. Amen? And so thank you for the invitation, Dr. Stritt, Brother Bill. I always appreciate you. I was sitting right at that spot right there 18 years ago this summer where I surrendered to preach. And that's a holy spot for me. I appreciate this place. I thank God for that night when Danny Whetstone was preaching. Back then it was called Preacher Boy Camp, not Camp Barnabas. That's what it's called now. Back then it was Preacher Boy Camp. And I remember Dr. Childs teaching a lesson that week. I remember Dr. Everybody that's here doing what they were doing. And I just appreciate men like Brother Camp, Dr. Surrett, Dr. Scoville still doing what they've been doing all these years. And that's an encouragement to me. And you got some good folks around here, and you ought to latch on to them and get all you can. Amen? Y'all better start amen to me or it's going to be a long chapel. I want to guarantee you that right now. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to have just a couple verses will be our text. In the last part of the message, we'll summarize a little bit of this story outside of these couple verses. But I do want to preach to you on something that's been on my heart for Bible college students that I have the privilege of being a part of their lives on a daily basis. And I want to challenge you about something this morning. And so let's look at 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9, and the majority of the sermon will come right from these two verses. Well, the Bible says here, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now, all God's ladies ought to be learning how to cook. Can I get an amen right there? That's lesson number one right here for sure. And by the way, great woman is not talking about her size. It's talking about, I know, I heard some of y'all laughing out there. That's not, look, I know she liked to cook and evidently she liked to eat, but that's not what that means. It means she was a woman of status, probably a wealthy woman, more than likely an influential person in the town. God bless, y'all are evil, man. Look at y'all. Evil. And it came to pass, verse 9, and she said unto her husband, look at it, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Well, I don't know about you. That's what I want. I want people that know me, that see me, that know anything about me. I want them to think that right there is a holy man of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you bless now in the preaching. Bless the reading of the word. May it stir our hearts. Lord, may we be challenged today. Lord, I know there's a lot of things going on. I know people are studying and people are cramming for tests and quizzes. And we pull aside for chapel at these Bible colleges every day so that we can hear from you. Lord, I pray we won't have another academic exercise for the next few moments. I pray you'll arrest our attention. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would anoint every second of every moment of this message. Use me for your glory. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Somewhere along my college career, I stumbled upon a few historic preachers that caught my attention. By the way, it's a good thing for you to read biographies of great Christians. It's a good thing for you to know what God did in the past and to stir us about what God could and would want to do in the present. I was often amazed as I studied the life of some of these older preachers that had lived years ago at how relatively short many of their lives were. If you study them carefully, of course, our life expectancy now in America in the 21st century is much longer than it was. And we should thank God for the advancement of medication and science that has allowed us to understand health and understand how to get medical attention. But back in those days, I mean, something not as severe as the flu could take your life very quickly. And I remember of note, two preachers that died actually before the age of 30 that I read and studied their lives a little bit in college. And one of those men was a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane. Very few people know about him today. You hear very little about him, but I would highly recommend reading about his life and getting some of his letters and memoirs. This was a fine young man of God. He died at age 29. Now get this. At age 29, he had already gained the reputation, and this is what people called him. He was known as the holiest man in Scotland. At 29 years old, if he would have lived today while most 29-year-olds are in the dorm room playing video games, this guy was on his knees in prayer. Hey, look, this is a guy that was serious about the things of God. This is a guy that when most people are still living at mommy and daddy's house, was out pastoring a great church and doing a great work for God at 29 years old. I don't know that I've met a 20-year-old in my day so far that I would consider even having holiness in his life, let alone be called a holy man of God. But that's what I want, isn't it, you? I want God to so control me. I want God to so have the rulership in my life. I want to be so filled with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that when people see my life and they observe my life, they say, hey, God's doing something in that guy's life right there. He is a holy man of God. Robert Murray McShane said this in his notes. He said, study universal holiness. Your whole usefulness depends on this. For your sermons may last but an hour or two, but your life preaches all week. He said, in great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be your success. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. Hear me now. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of Almighty God. Man, say to you today, we need a resurrection and a revival of holiness among the young people in this generation today. We need us to get once again serious about the call of God upon our life, to get serious about the example that God would love us to be in the Church of Jesus Christ, And I want to say to you today that we're missing it, and we need somebody to remind us about it even today. I was talking to a good friend of mine, Dr. Bruce Humbert, who pastors a great church in the Chicago area. He's been there for a number of years. He was telling me a story over dinner one day after I preached at his church about how his son-in-law ended up asking him and inquiring him about his daughter April's hand in marriage. And they were together at Bible College in Missouri, and they had met a number of years ago, and Jason is his name. Jason Workman is now a pastor in Moni, Illinois, and Jason had contacted Pastor Humbert and expressed interest in his daughter. And Brother Humbert followed up with some contacts at the college and called an administrator and called a teacher and called the director of the missions department at that particular school. And in fact, it was the director of the missions place there that he talked to and shared this conversation with me. He said, I called the director of the missions department at the college and I said, Jason Workman wants to marry my daughter. What do you think about that? He said, the man said to him, oh, Jason is a great preacher. He said, Jason's going to be a great missionary one day. Jason's got a lot of talents. Jason, a great preacher. Jason will probably be one of the best missionaries that we've ever sent out of our college. And Pastor Humbert interrupted the man and said, maybe you misunderstood me. I did not ask you if Jason's a great preacher. Come on. I didn't ask you if Jason was going to build a great church. He said, I asked you if you think he'd be a good husband for my daughter, April. By the way, there can sometimes be a cataclysmic difference between what you are in the pulpit and what you are in person. And I want to say to you, young person, you can learn all the Greek you want to learn. You can learn all the homiletics you want to learn. You can learn all the Bible doctrines that you can learn and be out of the ministry faster than you learned it all if you're not a holy man of God. How do we need it today? We need God to stir us up. May I remind you, this is what true religion is really all about. James 1 verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, hear me, and keep himself unspotted from the world. Oh, listen, there's a lot of things that I don't want to be known for. I don't want to be known like a Diotrephes in the church that loves the preeminence. I don't want to be known as a Demas that forsakes the will of God for my life. But my friend, if they could hang one tag on my life, if there is one thing that anybody that I want my kids to know, that I want my wife to know, that I want my church to know, that I want my preacher boys to know, I want them to know that that right there is a preacher that is a holy man of God. Isn't that right today? Isn't that what we should want today? Isn't that what should be on our heart today? And by the way, in our day to day with young preachers and old preachers, it almost seems like there's a debate out there between the old men of God and the young men of God. I've seen it all over Twitter. I've seen it all over Facebook. You'll see one, the older men over here, saying things like, we're still on the old path, and it's a path of holiness and standards and so on and so forth. Then you'll maybe see some young guy over here chime in. And by the way, be careful what you chime in on social media. God help us today. We got a bunch of people that run their mouth on social media and don't know the first thing about ministry. And they're still eating Cheerios in their mom and dad's basement. Somebody say amen. I mean, they haven't even started a church. They haven't even preached a real sermon, and yet they know everything there is to know about ministry. And over here on this side, they mock the old paths. They say, God doesn't care about that. God doesn't care about this. God doesn't care about music. God doesn't care about dress. God doesn't care about our language. God's not so concerned with what we watch on television. And you'll see him from time to time start jawing back and forth about old paths and new paths. I want to say to you, friend, holiness is not old paths or new paths. Holiness is the Bible path. It's the will of God for our lives. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Psalm 15 verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? By the way, that's speaking of fellowship with God. Who is going to dwell in the presence of God? Hey, who gets to do that today? Who gets to enjoy the presence of God? Hear it. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue,
nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. But he honoreth them that feareth the Lord. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's the kind of person that gets fellowship with God. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 1 is still in the Bible. Amen. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. There's a popular Christian song today that says in the song, holiness is Christ in me. And while I appreciate the positional reality of the fact that I am sanctified in the Holy Spirit and I am sanctified by the Son of the living God, I want to tell you today that holiness is not only a position, it is a practice. It is not only my standing in Jesus Christ, it is my expectation as a believer on a day-to-day basis. And God is concerned about how I live my life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Can I repeat it again? We need some holy men and women of God right now in the 21st century. May I say to you, in our text today we see three realities about this holy man of God that ought to challenge us today. I want you to see number one very plainly in our text. Holy men of God are perceived by people. They are perceived by people. Now, notice what it says here. Verse number 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, hear it, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now Shunem was a town that was situate between where Elisha lived and many of the places where Elijah preached. And it was very natural for Elijah to pass through Shunem. It was like our drive today. We passed through Asheville, North Carolina to get from Greenville to where we are right now. That would have been a similar situation. Not by mileage necessarily, but by position. This man was walking through town. He was going on his way to preach. And the Bible says that this woman picks up on the fact that he passes by. And by the way, I love the phrase in verse 8 where it says, it fell on a day. You might call that an unexpected encounter. You see, he was on his way to preach. He was on his way to do ministry. By the way, it kind of reminds me of Bible college, if you want to be honest about it. You right now, are you not on your way to a pulpit somewhere? Aren't you girls right now on your way to marry a man of God? Aren't you on your way right now to a mission field? And one of the stops on the journey is Bible college. By the way, it's a stop on a journey, not a permanent residence. And that's probably not too tempting in Lattimore, to be honest with you. But I'll tell you this. Hear me. She never heard him preach a sermon. Come on. She never saw a miracle. What she saw was she saw him. And as he passed by, inconsequentially, she saw the man of God. And she decides then to reach out to him and provide for him a meal. And therefore, there was an evaluation that she concluded in verse 9. And she said unto her husband, by the way, after many, many meals, after many, many conversations, after all the pretense was gone, come on, after the first 15 minutes of conversation that she had, I'm talking meal after meal, day after day, I'm talking overnight stay after overnight stay after overnight stay, she looks at her husband and says, I got to tell you something. I've seen him eat meals. I've seen him write the thank you notes. I've seen him talk. I've seen him walk. I've seen him in the Word of God. And here's what I think about the guy. This guy right here is the real deal. He is a holy man of God. May I remind you that people are watching you? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul understood this very well. He said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Hey, look, You'll be a lot easier to follow if what your life is like is what your preaching is like. Dr. Bob Kelly said this. He said, beware of the preacher that preaches cream and lives skim milk. God help us today. Some of us Pharisees out there, excuse me, Pharisees that have the highest expectations on everybody else, but no expectations on themselves. The ones that proclaim all the stuff everybody is supposed to do, but as the Bible says, they won't so much as lift up a burden with their finger. I'm telling you, in this day and age, we need something that's real. We need something that's authentic. We don't need any more stage show Christians that show up on Sunday and put on a performance. We need somebody that's real. I'm talking about down to the core. I'm talking about in who you are and what you do with your life. And it's perceived by people. By the way, when you go out and you get married, there's one person that if you're not a holy man of God, a holy woman of God, will always know you're not the real deal. The people you live with. And sad to say, for some preachers, they've got to get up and their wife's got to strap on the smiley face and they got to come to church and they got to hear a man spew out of his mouth when he's not living with his life. Oh, listen to me tonight. That's going to catch up with you somewhere. And by the way, I tell our preacher boys all the time, I say, you men need to watch your testimony while you're in Bible college. I know these men can tell you the same thing. We sit in the meetings, don't we, men? We sit in the meetings when somebody calls in and says, I'm looking for a youth pastor. I'm sure all you've been there. I just heard Doc Stovall look over at Brother Fox and said, you're looking for this and that, aren't you? I've been in the meetings, folks. I was in a meeting just the other day where somebody's name came up and a preacher was looking for an assistant. And when the name came up, one of the men shot the guy down and said, no way, no how. We're not going to recommend him to that church. And I looked across the table and I said, these boys don't listen to me very well when I tell them, you better watch your testimony in college. And my friend, if it's not real now, it ain't going to get real when you're a preacher. Oh, listen, if you don't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind now, if you've got a bad attitude toward the college now, somebody better help me right now. I'm saying if you've got a bad attitude about the rules right now, you're going to have a bad attitude when you preach. If you can't wait to get home this summer so you can get your worldly clothes back on, you can get your worldly music back in your car, I'm telling you right now, that's not going to change when you become a preacher. And somewhere, somehow, somebody is going to catch up with you. It's just a matter of time. I was sitting at a stoplight the other day, and I just went and got a cup of coffee and was on my way to the airport. And about 10 seconds later, I turned down the street and I was driving on down toward the airport, and I got a text message on my phone. And it was a picture. And it was a picture of me at the stoplight. And underneath of it, it said, you're my hero, exclamation point. It was one of my preacher boys. I didn't know he was there. I didn't see him there. Dr. Chappell said when he first came to Lancaster Baptist Church, he said that there was a family that visited the church, get it now, for 2 years before they joined the church. And when he finally found out that they had visited for 2 years before they joined, he said, what in the world were you guys doing? You don't test drive a car for 2 years before you drive the car away, do you? And they laughed and said, no. They said, preacher, but we heard you preach and we saw the standard and the expectation that you had upon your congregation and upon your membership. And he said, so we started watching you. He said, my wife would sit outside of your house, and when your wife would go to Walmart, my wife, as weird as it sounds, would follow your wife to Walmart and would watch what she buy and watch what she did and watch where she went and watch what she listened to in her car. You say that's crazy. I'm just telling you right now, the world needs a holy man of God. And they need you to be one. And if it's not real with you, you cannot, will not ever make a difference in this world that has everything but a good example to follow. You see, holy men of God are perceived by people. Number two, holy men of God, get it, are proved by a pattern. They are proved by a pattern. Notice at the end of verse 8, and it was so that as oft as he passed by. Notice at the end of verse number 9, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. Notice it, which passeth by us continually. Did you catch that? You see, this wasn't a one-time thing. This wasn't a flash in the pan. This was a pattern. It was a pattern that he established. It wasn't that one day he had a good day and one day had a bad day. No, no, no. She saw him over and over and over and over again. And by the way, in the New Testament, did you know that young men and young women are challenged by Almighty God Himself to be a pattern for the next generation? Listen to Titus chapter 2 verse 6. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Hear it. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Hey, young men, I want to challenge you. Take Titus chapter 2 verses 6 through 8 and write it down on a 3x5 card and stick it up in the mirror of your dorm room and realize, that's your job description. In doctrine, showing sincerity. You guys think somebody like Brother Camp's hard on you? They think we're crazy. Bible college teachers. My friend, when you graduate from a college like this with a degree in Bible and you don't know your Bible, come on. We have oral exams when a guy graduates from our college. He has to go through like an ordination time. And sometimes they look at it tough. And I say to those guys all the time, hey, we're getting you ready for the real world, pal. You can't cheat your way through ministry. Somebody help me. You can't cheat your way through knowing your Bible. You can't cheat your way through a doctrinal class. Oh, you might be able to squeak by it here. But in the real world, it's going to catch. You need to know your Bible. By the way, while I'm thinking about, what are you doing cheating in Bible college? Somebody please help me understand that. How insane. As if getting an A were the goal? No, no, no. Getting in the ministry and staying in the ministry is the goal. And cheaters don't make it very far in the ministry. Is that right? Oh, it's going to catch up with you somewhere. God help us today. We have got to be men and women who are a pattern of doctrine, of good works in speech. Well, we need to whitewash the dormitories, don't we? Some of us have said on the internet and on Facebook and tear people apart. I've said to my preacher boys all the time, hey, if you sit in your dorm room and you criticize a chapel speaker, you're lower than a snake's belly. You say, well, I'd do it this way, I'd do it that way, I'd say this or I'd say that. My friend, if you had to get up here and preach in chapel, first of all, you'd wet your pants. And I'm just telling you, young man, don't be in the habit of criticizing preaching. Don't be in the habit of using your mouth to tear people down. Don't be in the habit of using your mouth to gossip. It's not a good pattern. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it talks about the ladies. And it says that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Get it? To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Hey, girls, you ought to take those verses down. And you ought to put those on the 3x5 card. And you ought to put those on the mirror in your dorm room. Go ahead. Because that's your job description. Teaching. Patterning. Keeping a home. Come on. Keeping a home. Being a mother. Learning how to raise children. Look, am I okay here? Is everybody good here? I thought we were old fashioned here. Is everybody still good here? You're looking at me kind of cross-eyed. I'm just telling you right now, we live in a day and age right now where the girls in our Bible colleges do not understand the role. They do not understand and embrace what God's called them to do. And I'm just telling you, one of the highest and holiest things that you could ever do with your life, young lady, is help a man of God and raise a godly family and learn how to take care of a home and learn how to teach women and children the Word of the living God. Instead of being a gossip and a critic and a fashion expert, maybe you ought to be a holy woman of God. So what was the pattern that Elijah established? I've got a few things here that I want to show you. Number one, his pattern was that he followed the right man. He followed the right man. You can go back just a couple chapters and you'll find out that when Elijah dropped his mantle, guess who was there to pick it up? And my friend, when he said to Elijah before he went up to heaven, he said to Elijah, Elijah or Elisha, what do you want from me? And Elisha said to Elijah, I want a double portion of what you've got. And guess what? When he struck that mantle down, when he went up to heaven and that mantle fell again, he picked up that mantle in 2 Kings chapter 2 and he said these words, I love it. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he took that mantle and he smote it down in the water. And guess what? The power was still there. May I suggest to you, before you pick up a blog and pick up a book and pick up a preacher that you follow, that you pattern your life after, that you're trying to pattern your ministry after, oh, you better make sure the power of God's in that mantle. We have a bunch of flaky, short-lived, popular preachers that won't do you a dime of good. You better go latch on to some man of God that's been in the trenches. You better go latch on to somebody that's been faithful. You better go latch on to somebody that's used the same Bible for a few decades. You better latch on to somebody that's still got the same kind of beliefs, still got the same kind of standards, still got the same kind of church, that's not moving with every wind and change of doctrine. We were talking on the way here of students from our college and even students from your college, that that's exactly what they did. They started picking up some book, started reading after somebody that was popular, and right now you couldn't find them within 10 miles of a Baptist church. Hey, listen very carefully. This is called Ambassador Baptist College. Amen. And I better be careful who I'm following. And by the way, your seeds of new evangelicalism are being sown in your heart right now. And you may not admit it, but only you and God know who you like. Only you and God know who you read after. Come on, somebody help me, please. Only you and God know whose blog you're fascinated with, whose church you can't wait to visit, whose sermons you like to download on your iPod. You say, nobody checked it, nobody saw it. I'm telling you right now, God in heaven knows who you're following and you know who you're following. And I want to tell you, if you want to establish a pattern of being a holy man of God, you better follow holy men of God. Not only did he follow the right man, I'll say secondly, he was faithful. Outside of the pulpit, there's no indication that this woman saw him perform a miracle. There's no indication that she heard him preach even one sermon. I'm not saying she didn't. I'm just saying there's no indication. Hey, look, she was watching him, get this, at home. At home. You see, the real test of your holiness is not what you do on the platform. It's what you do in the private place. The real test is not how loud you can shout amen. The real test is not that tie you wrapped around your neck to bring you to chapel today. Oh, the real test is what are you at home? What are you in the quiet place? And I just want to tell you, I believe with all my heart we're losing some of the effectiveness that we could have in our lives if we would maintain a standard of holiness in the private place. And I want to tell you, I still believe that holiness is good for externals and internals. I believe holiness goes from what you appear to be and what nobody else knows you to be. It's interesting, I was watching a little video, a job interview from theartofmanliness.com, which is a really cool website about man stuff. It's really interesting, the article was entitled How to Dress for Success. Listen to this. This is an unsaved, non-church-going man that taught people how to dress for a job interview. Listen to this. First rule of thumb, dress one notch above the current employees. Well, wouldn't some preachers do well to just take that one, for instance? Just dress one notch above your crowd. I was listening to a young preacher the other day tell me, he said, I'm so tempted to wear, you know, the untucked polo shirt when I preach because all my church members are putting pressure on me to, why are you wearing a tie? Nobody else wears a tie. And I thought, God help us when the congregation is dictating to the preacher what he's going to wear in the pulpit. I know a church, I'm telling you right now, I know a church right now, used to be a fundamental church, pastor used to preach right here at Ambassador, I used to go there years ago, and now the new preacher, not joking, the new preacher actually polled the congregation and asked them what kind of Bible they wanted and asked them what kind of music they wanted and changed the Bible at his church based upon the poll of the congregation. If you think that's leadership, somebody ought to put a gun to your head. This is insane. You got to know who you are. You got to know what you believe. And you got to be willing to stand for it. He went on to say, traditional classic suits work. navy gray with a pocket square, believe that or not. He said solid white or Drew dress shirts. And get this, no button-down collars. It's too casual. Isn't that amazing? He said, dark socks that match your trousers. Some of you guys need to figure that out. White socks don't go with black suits. Can I please get an amen there? If you need some help, I'll buy you some socks after chapel. God help us. How about this? Get a haircut. That's what he said. Get a haircut. At least trim your neck and your ears. Clip your fingernails. Look over your outfit the night before. Come on. Don't wear jewelry besides a watch. I like my bracelet. Hey, if an unsaved man's got enough sense to know how to get a job, you know, for some of us, the only job we'd ever be able to get is a youth pastor job at an evangelical church the way we want to dress when we're not here at college. I'm telling you, God cares what we appear like. Interesting quote I found in Jerry Bridges' book, Pursuit of Holiness. He said this, listen very carefully. He said, the Mormon people are noted for their abstinence from tobacco, liquor, and all beverages containing caffeine. We Christians may shrug this off as abstinence as legalistic and a one more group's list of prohibitions. Get this, but we should not miss the point that their actions are a practical response to their belief that their body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And look, I'm not here to preach against caffeine. I'm here to make a point. The point I'm trying to get to you today is we got preachers out here that are actually entertaining the idea that alcohol is okay. It's not okay. It's never been okay. It's never going to be okay. Because God says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And if a Mormon can figure it out, why can't you? It's in body, but it's in spirit. There's no room for jealousy in preachers' lives. There's no room for envy in preachers' lives. By the way, there's no room for criticism on social media in the life of a man of God. Oh, listen, I got news for you. Just be a loving, kind, gracious. I was reading Colossians chapter 3 this morning, and I was struck again by what God defines as spiritual success. It's tender-hearted. It's kindness. It's love for the brethren. It is joy. It is the peace of the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, let's just be filled with the Spirit, amen? See, he was faithful at home. Not only that, he was free from greed and gain. You can read later in the story, I'm running out of time, but you can read later in the story that Gehazi tried to get something out of the Shunammite woman. And by the way, the Bible says, look at verse number 8 again, it fell on a day that Elijah passed the Shunam, get this, where was a great woman, and she, get it, constrained him to eat bread. That word is translated the same way the word in Greek is translated. Hey, I use Greek. There you go. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The love of Christ. You know what that verse means? It means that the love Jesus had for Paul held him in the ministry. It drove him. It wasn't his love for Jesus. It was Jesus' love for him. I can't get over it. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to quit. Why? The love of Christ. Look, this verse says she held him. She had to beg him to stop in to eat dinner. In other words, Elisha wasn't looking for handouts. Elisha, come on, wasn't graduating from Bible college, and the first question that he asked the pastor was going to hire him is, how much money am I going to get out of this deal? God help us today when the first question we ask, hey, are you a hireling or are you a man of God? I have never, I will never, and I hope you never in your life will ask a preacher for anything at all. You want to know why? Is God not bigger than that preacher? Is God not bigger than that church? Does God not write some pretty big checks? I want to tell you, I have been young. I'm still young, I hope. And some say, I've been old. And David said, I've been young and old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Whatever happened to the pioneer spirit in our Bible colleges where somebody was willing to go out of here and go scratch off a place in a town that did not have a church and did not need a salary and did not need a package and did not need insurance, but just had the fire of God burning in his soul? I'm telling you, you're not going to make it very far if you're in it for what you get out of it. It's troubling. We've lost the spirit of when these men were in their 30s and 20s. I'm telling you. I rub shoulders with these men of God all the time. I hear their stories. They packed up their station wagons after getting out of Bible college with their little wife that they just married, and they went out and they did a work for God. They didn't have anything to compensate them. You say, well, what about taking care of my family? I think I just covered that. God is big enough to take care of your family. So whatever you do, be a holy man of God. Don't be caught up with greed or gain. Not only that, he was foreign to the average preacher. Notice what she says here. This is a holy man of God. Not all the men of God in this day were truly religious and God-fearing. In Elijah's time, as in all other times, there were among the teachers of religion people who were wolves in sheep's clothing. The Shunammite woman, after a certain length of acquaintance, came to the conclusion that Elijah deserved the title which he commonly bore. I think man of God is one of the most precious titles in all of the Bible. Question. Will your life be worthy to wear the badge? And you can check me out on this in Jeremiah chapter 5 and Ezekiel chapter number 8 and many other places in this day. This was not a day where the preachers were truly God's men. But hear me, there was one. By the way, Barna's poll in March of this year said 67% of millennials, that's your age, prefer a classic church over a trendy church. I read a book years ago, and the last chapter of the book, I loved it. It was from an evangelical, but this was the last chapter of the book. Listen very carefully. Why I'm glad my pastor's not cool. I told my preacher boys last week, I said, you guys want to be men of God? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be a nerd. Thanks, brother. You're going to be a student of the Word of God. You're going to be a straight-walking man of God. You're going to be different. Your life's going to be different. You're going to look different. You're going to act different. When people are sleeping in, you're going to be up and in the Word of God. You're going to have a Greek Bible open, or Logos. That's what I'm talking about. You're going to have the Word of God. You're going to be a deep student of the Word of God. You can't be flaky. You can't be trendy. You're going to have to be God's man. That's what a man of God is. And I pray at Ambassador Baptist College, God will raise up a whole generation of young men who fear nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, as John Wesley said, and will be passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ and will be totally unconcerned with what every other preacher in the world is doing. You be true to who you are. You be true to what God's called you to be. Don't be concerned with fitting in. Be concerned with taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So a man of God is perceived by people. He is proven by his pattern. Finally, he's provided a platform. Now my time is gone, but let me summarize the last point. It's an amazing thought. You see, right after this happens, Elisha is provided a prophet's chamber at her home. Right after that, the woman is asked by Elisha, is there anything that I can do for you? And comes to find out she doesn't have a child. Get it? Elisha prays, and she gets pregnant and has a child. Elisha goes on his way to minister, and guess what happens? When that little boy was a young boy out in the field with his dad, he fell sick. The Bible says that he died. Now listen very carefully. Look at verse 22. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, hear it, that I may run to the man of God. She said, I've got a problem. I've got a need. I've got a prayer request. I need to get in touch with God. Who should I get? I got to get to the man of God. I got to get to the preacher. I know he's the real deal. She didn't call the ministerial phone book and get a clergyman to come over and pray for her son. She went to the real deal. She went to the man of God. She went to the holy man of God. She went to the preaching machine. She went to the powerful man. She knew where the real stuff was. And by the way, when you live a consistent, holy life before men, when they need spiritual need, they're not going to come to the trendy guy. They're going to come to the one they know has to get hold of, how to get a hold of God. You know, the interesting thing about it is he sends Gehazi, if you remember the story. The woman catches up with him and he says, he throws Gehazi the rod. He says, just go on back and pray for it and he'll come alive. You can read the story. I'm out of time. He goes in, Gehazi. He tries to touch the boy with the rod and nothing happened. Just because you got the rod doesn't mean you got the power of God. Just because you got a Bible college degree doesn't mean you got the power of God. Just because you know how to preach in homiletics and you got an A doesn't mean you got the power of God. And Elijah has to show up and he took the rod and he lays out face to face on the boy and he got in touch with God and the boy comes back to life again. My point is this, if you love God, if you're faithful to God, if you're a holy man of God, you'll never lack for opportunities to minister to people because they'll want the real deal when they have a need. Question. If the only criteria for you getting into the ministry from Bible college was that you were a holy man or woman of God, could you go? Hey, look right here. In the last year, I could tell you the stories of three preacher boys that sat in my homiletics class and Brother Camp, oftentimes, I didn't have anything to say to them. They preached so well, I just said, well, God help you. I don't know what to tell you. Three boys, by the way, they were kind of jokesters and weren't real serious in other parts of their life at college. It caught up with them. One of them was 3 months in and got fired for pornography from his first church. Gone. One of them was stealing funds from his church with a credit card. Gone. One of them was a youth pastor and was texting a girl in his youth group. Gone. And rightly so. Be honest with you. The most talented of you in this room scare me half to death. Because it ain't about that at all. Preachers are a dime a dozen, son. You better learn how to be a holy man of God. Let's pray together. Would you stand, please, for prayer? I'll let Dr. Shred come and lead our invitation. God bless you.